Greetings, family. Welcome to today's reading, Limitless Love, for April the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th. Let's see how far we get. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, give us ears and a heart to hear what your spirit is telling us, Lord, your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, that we may be pleasing to thee as we search the scriptures day and night. For your glory and your honor, we pray. Amen. Limitless Love, April 1st. A legacy that is worth of the Lord. A legacy that is worthy of the Lord. In John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is your single greatest ambition in life? Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus tarries and you live out your days, what legacy will you leave behind? How will you be remembered? It seems many people in Christian circles these days are eager to be remembered as spiritual giants of faith and power. Others want to succeed financially and give great sums of money into the kingdom of God. Some relish the idea of having a reputation as a great teacher or theologian who will be quoted for years to come. All those things are good, I suppose, but I can't help wondering what kind of impact we as believers would have on the world if we all made it our primary ambition, our life's greatest quest, to be the most loving people the world has ever known. What would happen if our single highest aim was simply to love one another? I can tell you what would happen. The world would finally know we are truly the disciples of Jesus. They would at last see and recognize him in us. The world is absolutely starving for that kind of love. It's the only cure for the rejection and insecurity that plagues their lives. It's the only remedy for the depression and oppression they live with every day. Granted, they are looking for it in all the wrong places, but even so, they are looking for it. Imagine what would happen if they suddenly began to see it in us. I once read the story of a missionary in China who lived a life of such love and self-sacrifice that it softened the hardest hearts around her. Even men whose lives had been steeped in sin and cruelty, whose hearts were stubborn and scornful of the things of God, were won by the influence of this woman's kind and gentle ways. Although she was just one small woman, by the time her life was through, she had reaped a great harvest of souls for the Lord. And most remarkable of all, the Chinese had nicknamed her the One Who Loves. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what the people of the world call the church in those days to come? Wouldn't it be great if instead of referring to us as right-wingers or conservatives, fine as those titles may be, they began to refer to us as the One Who Loved. Truly, that would be the greatest legacy that we could ever leave, the only one that is really worthy of our Lord. Amen and amen. If no one's told you they love you, I love you. Say that to me. Say, I love you, Fernando. I once was telling that to my mom. And she didn't grow up with love, and she said that, I love you, Fernando. I think I only heard it once or twice. But when I used to tell her, I love you, Mom, she would say, me too, with a heavy accent. Me too. I'll take it. April the 2nd, a new kind of selfishness. 1 Peter 3:10-12 tells us, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3:10-12. As believers, we ought to walk in love just because God commanded us to do so. We should do it simply because we want to be a blessing to him and to his children. But the fact is, even if we didn't love for the Lord's sake, we should do it for our own sakes, because when we walk in love, we enjoy our lives far more than when we don't. We're happier and we have better days when we live a life of love. Extending love to others so enhances our own joy and well-being. That one Christian writer calls it a new kind of selfishness. Think about that ordinary events in life for a moment, and you'll quickly see why. When you're in line of the grocery store, for instance, and the clerk at the checkout counter is especially slow, if you choose to be irritable and impatient instead of loving and kind, you won't be happy. On the contrary, you'll become increasingly miserable as the minutes tick by. All your fussing and fuming won't change the situation at all. It won't make the clerk one bit faster. I know, because I tried it. It won't get you out of that store one second sooner. It will just rob you of your peace and joy while you're there. So even from a selfish perspective, which is better? To give up your happiness and get in strife with a store employee? You don't even know who is probably doing the best job or he can. Or to relax and let love rule your heart. Will you ever feel better when you walk out of that store knowing you snapped at the clerk and gave him a piece of your mind? Or that you chose instead to smile and speak an encouraging word? The answer is obvious. No one ever feels blessed when they step out of love. You'll never say, "Hey, I had a great day today. I got so mad and talked so ugly that it made me feel happy inside." No, that wouldn't be a great day. That would be a bummer. Once you let that anger and strife get a hold of you, it will cast a shadow over everything else you do. By the time you went to bed that night, you'll probably be on edge with everybody. You'll be complaining about what a terrible day it has been. If you really want to enjoy life and see good days, the only way to do it is to walk in love. Love not only pleases God and spreads the blessing to others, it makes you happy too. Surely is the best kind of selfishness there is. Amen. April the 3rd. Stay connected to the Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. John 14:15-17. We'll never experience any real success in life without the help of the Holy Spirit. And you notice that in order to get the Holy Spirit, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what's his commandments? Love God with all your heart and pray for your enemies with all your heart till you start loving them. And then you can love yourself. That's a tough one, huh? But it's doable, and it's really easy. Like right now, I'm praying 5 minutes, 3 times a day for my enemies. And boy, they're going to get rich because I'm praying for their prosperity, their happiness, and their help. That God will break over the resistance of them against the Lord, against being happy, you know. So they're, I'll get back at them. I'll get them yet. I have a grudge against them. I'll pray for them. That sounds like a big old hero, huh? But I put it on my smartphone. And it's amazing. I see it and it reminds me, oh, I got to pray for so-and-so. And it's a fast prayer. It says, "Lord, bless them. Don't forget to encourage them and bless them with health, prosperity, and joy. Happiness, Lord." You know, you want happiness for them. If they don't accept the Lord, you still want happiness. That's what the psalm says. At least they can be happy now and boast and everything. Because where they're going, there won't be no happiness. That's merciful thought. That's in the Bible, folks. We'll never experience any real success in life without the help of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who communicates to us the will of God for our lives. He's the one who shows us the path that we will lead to our divine destiny. The Amplified Bible calls him our comforter, our counselor, our helper, our intercessor, our advocate, our strengthener, and our standby. Jesus said he is the one who will teach us all things, John 14:26. You know, it came to mind that I said, I probably never qualified for the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm sure I qualified, but if I said, where's the Holy Spirit when I need a strengthener? And I go, well, Holy Spirit, where were you in the midst of that situation? I chose wrong. I said wrong. It's like the Holy Spirit goes quiet. Where are you at? Or the standby. Or my advocate, my attorney, my wisdom, my intercessor, my helper, counselor. And then right now we read, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. So apparently, I'm in the right direction of cleaning my slate by forgiving others. Sounds good, huh? I can put that in my tea and drink it. If we encounter a problem, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us wisdom so we can know what to do. If we find ourselves ensnared in some kind of trouble, he reveals the truth that will make us free. When we're weak, he strengthens us. When we see what to do but can't do it on our own, he takes hold together with us and helps us. The more attuned we are to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the more we are led by him, the more victory we experience in our lives. That's one reason we must so earnestly endeavor to continually walk in love. Love puts it in position to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There you go. That's what I was looking for right there. That's one reason we must so earnestly endeavor to continually work on our love walk. Love puts us in position to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In John 14-16, where Jesus gave us his final instructions to his disciples before he went to the cross, we see the command of love mentioned repeatedly throughout the Lord's teaching on the Holy Spirit. Clearly, there's a connection between the two. Since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, when we step out of love, we are stepping out of his flow. We are interrupting our connection with him. When we disobey the command of love, he is hindered in his ministry to us. We simply can't afford to let that happen. We need the Holy Spirit's help too much. We need him to help us meet the needs of our families. We need him to help us plan our schedules and deal wisely with the time and the challenges we face every day. We need him to constantly guide us so we can avoid the traps and snares of the devil. That's why we must do what it takes to keep our ears open to his voice, our hearts sensitive to his leadings, and ourselves in position to be controlled by him. That's why we must be diligent to live the life of love. Amen and amen. Keep yourself guard. Who takes your time and doesn't really care about you? And you can't seem to structure your life properly. You know, all you need is more love. So you love for yourself, love for your time, and love for ministering in the Holy Spirit. We're working on ourselves, and we need time for ourselves. Amen. That's what Al-Anon teaches. It's a highly recommended by me to attend. Whatever you do, at least attend 3 meetings. Give yourself a chance to see how the words, the literature in there, can change your life for the better. Amen. We all want to serve, but we get out of hand serving. You know, we have to serve ourselves too. And that becomes the person we're always sacrificing. Our time, our goals, our situation. It's always someone else's. And they get in the habit. They come immune to the help. Thank you. I hope I'm not gossiping. Okay, our next one is April the 4th. It's Acts 10:34-35. And this blessing line is moving. The blessings are moving down the line. Let's get on the train. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10, 34 and 35. People who depend on this world system for prosperity and promotion instead on the blessing and goodness of God perpetually fall prey to envy and strife. If they see someone else prospering more than they are, they don't rejoice. They get mad. They may even connive and scheme ways to overturn the person's success. Like hungry kids in a cafeteria line, they push and shove each other out of the way so that they can get their first place. It's really not surprising people act that way. After all, the world system just isn't fair. It favors the rich over the poor. It rewards the beautiful and ignores the plain. Worldly promotions don't always go to the faithful. They often go to those with the best social connections or the right family name. Worldly people who don't claw and scratch their way to the top may never get there at all. So that's what they do. They did it in the Bible times and they'll do it today. We see in Genesis 37 that Joseph's brothers actually threw him in a well and then sold him into slavery because they envied the blessing he was walking in. It made them mad that he was his father's favorite. They were jealous of the call of God on his life, so they tried to get rid of him and steal his place. Of course, in Joseph's case, those worldly tactics didn't work. Joseph kept depending on God, and despite his brother's actions to overthrow him, he just kept rising to the top instead of hindering his destiny. The wicked things they did actually served God to help him along. That's always the way things work in the kingdom of God. If you keep walking in love and depending on him, he'll see to it that you keep rising to the top. He'll take even the evil things people do to you and turn them to your good. When they throw hindrances in your path, God will turn them into stepping stones. That's because God is no respecter of person. He doesn't show preference to those of a certain race, nationality, or family tree. The blessing is for everyone who loves him. It works to promote all those who faithfully serve him. As children of God, we are all standing in the same blessing line, so we can fully enjoy each other's successes. We can walk in love and be free of jealousy. As one friend of mine says, God's blessings line is like a marvelous buffet. As we watch the people ahead of us carrying plates piled with high food, we don't have to worry. We know there's more than enough, and instead of envying them, their progress makes us happy. It means the line is moving on, and our turn is coming soon. Beautiful, wonderful readings. Thank you. Greetings. Welcome to today's reading. April the 5th. Articles by Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. You give us all things that partake to life and godliness. Thank you for the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love and your kindness. You promise to always be with us. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for sending your word, and you healed us of all our diseases. Hallelujah. We thank you, we thank you, and we thank you, Lord. Though weak, we say, I am strong. When poor, I say, I am rich. And your word comes to pass. And we thank you for that. Thank you for supplying all our needs, Father, according to your riches and glory, by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And we want to thank the Holy Spirit that is here in the midst of us. We acknowledge him to work with us, to talk with us, and let's get into this Bible study in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Limitless love, starting with April 5th. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, 6 and 7 and verse 10. Reasons to be humble. God delights in blessing us. That's what he always wants us to do. But if we stop walking in love and start trusting, strutting in pride, the blessings will stop working for our own good. Rather than promoting our success, the Bible says he'll actually start resisting it, because pride works contrary to God's way. And if he must, he will let us fail and fail and fail again and again until we admit our own weaknesses and rid ourselves of pride. Personally, I don't ever want that to happen to me. I'd rather humble myself as the scripture commands and let God lift me up than lift myself up in pride to where I have to be brought down. I'd rather watch over my heart day by day to be sure that I am not being boastful or haughty. According to 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, love is simply not that way. It's not conceited, it's not arrogant, and it's not puffed up with pride. Sometimes we jokingly say, hey, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. But all joking aside, God himself is the greatest there is, yet he is exceedingly humble. He's the creator of the universe. Yet when we ask him for help, he willingly attends to the smallest details of our lives. He is never too busy to listen. He fellowships with all who call on his name, kings and beggars alike. He alone has reason to be proud, yet there isn't a shred of pride in him. If we want to enjoy his abundant blessings, we will be the same way. When he begins to prosper us, we won't foolishly point to our success and say, look what I've done. Look what my fate has gotten me. We'll remember that it's God who gave us the power to get wealth. He is the true reason for our success. The fact is, most of the good he has done in our lives, he has done in spite of us, not because of us. And if we're wise, we'll never let ourselves forget it. At times you might be tempted to say, sure, God has prospered me, but I did the work. I studied hard. I went to school. I spent hundreds of hours practicing, planning, and developing my skills. Why shouldn't I take some of that credit? Because God is the one who gave you the strength to work. He's the one who gave you the funds for school, the ability to study, and the sense to develop the talents he gave you. You can yield to pride and take the credit, but you'll lose his blessing in the process. And any way you look at it, that's a very poor exchange. I'm Fernando. The way I change the word pride, I change it to indifference. And indifference to me is not giving God the credit. I mean, I need to give God the credit that I can move my toes, move my ears, you know, have the strength to be thankful, or have the ability to be grateful and thankful. And it just continues the wisdom of that. And the understanding is that if I trace it to its normal, all the way to its roots, I'm humble because I came out of the ground. And the ground, humor. Humble means ground, means that's where I was missing it. I was missing the wisdom and the understanding that I've been created out of ground, and I'm just like a balloon made out of the substance of the ground, and God breathed his spirit into me. And Jesus, out of his mercy, gave me the Holy Spirit, made me a born-again soul that I may learn and not be continually taught the rudiments of faith. Anyway, we're here and we're humbling myself. I am humbling myself by taking time to read than to be out there doing anything else and putting in my 2-3 hours of reading so I can humble this lazy man right here. And all he wants to do is today is learn the Word of God. Amen. And you too. I know you are. You wouldn't be here listening to me this long who would, unless they have a patience, humble, born-again spirit of God, which you do. I thank you for that. All right, enough of me. Let's go on with the Limitless Love book. Let's move on to April the 6th. The details make the difference. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 say, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Whew, boy, that 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. That's packed with revelation and greatness. We are all of one mind. We have compassion for one another. We love you. We are courteous, pitiful, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. What a word, huh? Iron for iron. But contrariwise, blessings, I bless you, knowing that you are thereunto called as one body, that we together will inherit a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we will inherit a blessing today, and you will honor our time that we're here, Lord. And we thank you that we could be doing something else, but we're enjoying your word and the study of your word. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Our idea of love and God's idea of love are often very different. We may think that as long as we don't hit anyone or steal anything major, we're walking in love. God, however, isn't satisfied with that. He wants us to be loving in our everyday interactions. He wants love to affect even the details of our lives. That's why he tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the Amplified Bible, that love isn't rude or unmannerly. It doesn't act unbecomingly. That's not Emily Post talking. It's not Miss Manners giving us a suggestion we can ignore. It's God speaking to us from the Bible and requiring us to be courteous toward other people. It is God commanding us not to be rude. Even when we're in a restaurant and the service is bad, even when a telephone solicitor calls during dinner, even when we desperately want some peace and quiet and the neighbors are partying loudly next door, we are not allowed to be rude. We can say something in those situations if necessary. We can point out the problem and make courteous requests, but in doing so, we must make sure that we do it kindly and in love. We aren't allowed to make excuses. Either we can say, I know I was mean to that waitress, but I was so irritated, I couldn't help myself. That kind of reasoning just won't fly. If your boss irritates you, you wouldn't act that way. You wouldn't say, hey, you jerk, this memo is full of errors. Get it off my desk. No, irritated or not, you'll be nice to your boss. You'll be courteous because it might cost you your job to be any other way. That proves you can control your reactions. We must put that same kind of thinking to work in the rest of our lives. We must realize that when we're discourteous to those around us, it costs us dearly. It costs us our Christian witness. Who wants to hear about the love of God from someone who has been unkind to them? It costs us the opportunity to brighten someone else's day. Most important of all, it costs us the privilege of pleasing the Lord. Keep that in mind. The next time some little thing goes wrong and you're tempted to be rude, don't be deceived into thinking such small unkindness go unnoticed by the Lord. When it comes to love, God is interested in the details because in day-to-day living, it's the details that make the difference. Amen. April 7th, when your enemies stumble. In Proverbs 24, 16 and 18, New American Standard, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not reject when your enemy falls. Do not rejoice, excuse me, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger from him. Turn his anger away from him. Yeah, you would think we would rejoice and be glad when something we're expecting because of their attitude for our enemies to stumble, but we're to have compassion like the Father in heaven and intercede for their souls that they may use the stumbling. You know, they may open their eyes that God is the creator of all things, and he wants us to believe in the cross and enjoy fellowship with him in the kingdom of God. Now for our study. If we're walking in love, we will never gloat over anyone's failures, not even the failures of wicked and sinful people. We won't smile with satisfaction when we hear that the person who broke up our best friend's marriage is now going through a divorce. When corrupt politicians stumble and fall, we won't be among those who make jokes about them. Even when criminals and terrorists who have brought us or our nation serious harm finally meet their destruction, love will keep us from rejoicing. We all need to remember that, because those things are going to happen. The Bible makes it clear that the wicked always meet a bad end. People who insist on living in sin and ignore the warnings of God will eventually be overtaken by calamity. Psalm 73 says of the Lord, "Thou didst set him up, the wicked, in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." Those are verses 18 and 19. When those terrors come, however, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice. It does not celebrate our enemy's defeat. On the contrary, it will cause us to pray for them and say, "Forgive them, for they not know what they do." Isn't that what Jesus did? He had compassion on those who crucified him. He knew they were ruled by the darkness, even though they had willingly allowed themselves to be the instruments of evil. Jesus still forgave them. That's just the way God is. Even when we mistreat him, even when we talk badly about him, if we'll repent, he'll forgive us and hold nothing against us. He'll have mercy upon us by letting us receive his Son as our Savior so we can have a whole new life. That's the way God is. As God's children, we're to be the same way. We're to have mercy upon the wicked until their very last breath, when we see them reaping the tragic fruit of their ways, we should ask God to grant them a spirit of repentance so that they might escape from the evil's snare, the devil. Who knows how many such requests have been uttered and answered? Who knows how many wicked men in their final seconds of life have called on the name of the Lord and been saved because some saint of God chose the way of love and pray. Amen. Reading Limitless Love for April the 8th. A Most Costly Sin. Mark 11, 24, 26, New International Version says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." In the Living Translation, it says, "I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Amen. Not only is unforgiveness a violation of love, it is one of the most costly sins we can commit. I am fully convinced that if believers understood just how deadly the consequences can be, they would never ever fail to quickly and freely forgive. Unforgiveness hinders our faith and stops our prayers from being answered. It opens the door to sickness and disease while closing the door to healing. Some people have died terrible death, all the while calling on God for help. Yet because they continue to cling to bitterness and resentment, refusing to forgive someone who hurt them, they weren't unable to receive the healing they so desperately needed. Unforgiveness co-signs us to a life of guilt and condemnation because it stops us from receiving the sense of forgiveness from God that we need to be cleansed and restored. When we sin and need forgiveness from Him, our refusal to forgive another will make it seem the heavens are brass and the doors to God's throne room has been closed to us. It is no wonder that in the sight of God, forgiveness is such serious business. He knows our whole future and standard of life depends on it. He knows that if we refuse to forgive, we'll become prisoners of failure and defeat. Of course, the devil knows that too. So you can be sure he'll try to deceive you. On the one hand, he'll tell you that some offense you carry is too small to cause you harm. After all, it's just a little unforgiveness. A minor grudge in that great big scheme of things, it won't make much difference. On the other hand, he'll convince you that the major mistreatment you suffer cannot be dismissed. It was too painful and too costly. Surely, God Himself must understand that until you see justice done, you can't let it go. But despite the devil's arguments, Jesus' words remain unmistakably clear. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive. Anything and anyone, God has a comprehensive policy of forgiveness. Abide by it, and it will protect you from much unnecessary pain and keep you in the place of answered prayer. Amen. Just like the New Living Testament said, but when you are praying, first, it says first, forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Wouldn't you like to have that new vehicle, the new car, if you can believe? Go check it out. Buy things for the car, things, just reminisce, romance it. Enjoy the leather or whatever and smell it. All you have to do is believe. Make yourself believe that you have that car. Amen. And your spirit will let go of faith. Now remember, as according to the New Living Translation in the Recovery Bible says, God wants us to pray for His will to be done in our lives as much as He wants us to pray for fruitfulness in His kingdom. Work. It is God's will, however, to remove mountains of resistance or denial from our lives. God has the power to do miracles, but not if we doubt Him. The God of the kingdom and of recovery is the God of the impossible. If we want God to work a miracle of healing in our lives, for instance, or for something else, we must pray and believe that He will. We need to admit our helplessness and put our lives in God's hands. He will then walk us as we face each new step in recovery and manifestation, obtaining things, you know. It is God's good will for us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Amen. Now for April the 9th, a perfectly safe place to be. Ephesians 1, 4 and 6. He has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And now in the New Living Translations, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6 says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Amen. All fear in our lives would completely disappear if we only understood how dear and how precious we are to our Heavenly Father. If we knew he treasures us, if we comprehend how committed he is to love and protect us, our anxieties will fly out the window, our worries would vanish. We would be the happiest, most carefree people this world has ever seen. But most of us have been robbed of that revelation. Religion has given us the impression we're just worthless sinners saved by grace, scrubby orphans, who should be content to beg at the Lord's back door. There's a story of one little lady with the idea who would stand up to testify in church and say, "I'm just a worm in the dirt for Jesus." She said it so often that finally one man in the congregation couldn't take it anymore. He jumped up and answered, "Yes, Granny, and one of these days the devil is going to use you for fish bait." That's not just funny, it's true. As long as the devil can keep us from taking our place in God's family and receiving by faith our Father's loving care, he can terrorize us day and night. He can make us live like frightened orphans, even though we've been adopted as sons of Almighty God. Actually, we were orphans at one time. The Bible says before we were saved, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. But when we call out to the Lord, he rescues us. He made us members of his own household, and that makes us especially precious to him. The Old Testament reveals just how fiercely protective God is of orphans who turn to him for help. He told Israel, "If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry out all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword." Exodus 22, 23, and 24. That's how protective God is towards us today. He takes it personally when anyone tries to do us harm, and he comes to our defense himself. As his adopted children, he holds us tenderly and firmly in his mighty hand. Even in the dangerous world, that is a perfectly safe place to be. Amen. Now, the Recovery Bible says, recovery cannot begin until we admit that our lives are unmanageable and that we are powerless over our circumstances. The Apostle Paul reminds us that God is sovereign over all the details of our lives. God has a special plan for each of us, and that plan includes adopting us into his family. We have already realized that doing things our way leads to painful consequences. With this in mind, we can be motivated to submit to God's perfect will for our lives. God wants only what is best for us. It is always God's will for us to find new life in him. Amen. And now let's go ahead and do April the 10th, please. A powerful family of love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supply it, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Okay, let's go ahead and read that again in the New Translation, NLT. Okay, 15 and 16 says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen. The New Testament picture of the church is that of a home, much like the heaven on earth. It's the picture of a powerful family and a heavenly father knit together with unbreakable bonds of love. It's a family where even the spiritual babies are safe from the storms of life, even those not yet strong enough to fight fates, fight for themselves, are fearless because they know if they need to, they can run to their family for help. Have you ever seen a child who was awakened in the night by a clap of thunder or a flash of lightning? If that child was from a loving home, he didn't lie alone in his room, shaking and trying to be brave. He ran down the hall and jumped to the bed with his mother and father, or snuggled up to next to his older brother or sister. And a few minutes later, he was sound asleep, secure in the place of love. That's how the family of God was meant to be. God never intended us to pick on and criticize one another. He never meant us to hurt each other or to be rough on those who stumble and sin. No, he told us to deal gently with even those who have fallen, to uphold the weak and comfort the discouraged. He instructs us to bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, Amplified Bible. Imagine what will happen as we more fully obey those instructions. Think that the church will become as we stop threatening it like an institution, treating it like an institution or simply an organization, and begin to make it God's powerful family of love. We will be a family with ties so strong that when the devil jumps on one of us, he finds he has all of us to deal with. A family that continues builds itself up instead of tearing itself down. By the grace of God, we can do it. You can, before we in the church are caught up to heaven, we can bring heaven right down to earth. All we have to do is take our place in God's family and start caring for each other. All we have to do is make a quality commitment to start giving our full share of love. And the way we do it in our family is we give a full commitment, a share of praising Jesus for that person, situation, and place. Amen. The New Living Testament says on the Recovery Bible that we have been gifted in ways that makes us necessary to others. Others have been gifted in ways that make them necessary to us. Some of us have special gifts for teaching others about God, teaching. Others may have the gift of caring for hurting people. Our individual gifts are important for the emotional and spiritual growth of others. God has a purpose for each of us, so we must strive to know Him better through prayer, meditation on His Word. He will show us what our gifts are and how we can use them to help others. As we share a gift and receive the benefits of other people's gifts, we will find the body of Christ growing stronger and full of love. Amen, amen. God bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you. Thank you for coming on today and helping me read. God bless you. Limitless Love, April 11, 12, and 13. The 11th. The Spirit of Adoption. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again of fear, but you have received the Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:15-17. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you that we are your heirs. We have enjoined you in this fellowship of the family of God. Thank you, Lord God, for making us your children. Equipped, ready to go, and familiar with your words and your will. Lord, thank you for helping us and making us as we are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, Romans 8, 15 and 17, the New Living Testament says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." Oh, it didn't have the suffering on the first reading. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." As believers, we've been given the spirit of adoption. We're not spiritual orphans anymore. An orphan feels unloved and alone. He has no one to provide for him, no one who truly cares about his future. An orphan continually struggles with fears and feelings of unworthiness. When prospective parents come to the orphanage, an orphan might step up nervously forward in his ragged pants and worn-out shoes, trying to look his best. But instead, he's frightened. He's thinking, "No one is going to want me. I'm not good enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not smart enough. I have the wrong color skin." That's the spirit we had before we were born again. But when we made Jesus our Lord, everything changed. Suddenly, we had a father. We had someone to love us and save us. We had someone we could turn to when life got tough and danger threatened. At last, we could cry out, "Daddy, help me," and be sure someone would answer. If you study adoption in the Hebrew culture, you'll see just how powerful the spirit of it truly is. According to Jewish law, it's illegal for an adopted child to be disinherited. He's the most secure member of the family, and no matter how many children there are, the adopted child receives all the privileges of the firstborn. That's our position in the family of God. We have no more reason to feel insecure and no more need to fear. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been given irrevocable sonship and made joint heirs with him. That means everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us as well. His righteousness, his authority, his victory over sin, sickness, and the devil. All our needs are met according to his riches in glory. We don't have any business standing around like spiritual orphans, feeling unworthy and wondering if someone is going to help us. We receive the spirit of adoption. We ought to walk around with our heads high and grins on our faces, telling people, "My daddy loves me. My daddy takes care of me. My daddy is always there for me." Religious folks might say, "You better watch that. It sounds like the spirit of pride to me." No, it's not. It's just the spirit of adoption talking. It's the testimony of an orphan who has been made a son. It's the song of the redeemed. April 12th. "He did it just for me." Colossians 1:12, the Amplified Bible. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is in the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light." Again, Colossians 1:12, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light." Hallelujah. One of the most difficult revelations for believers to grasp is the fact that they are qualified to receive the blessing of God. A sense of unworthiness often dogs their steps and makes them stop short of receiving the glorious inheritance God has given them. They just don't think they deserve it. "I could never believe I'm worthy of God's goodness," they say. "I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace." That may sound humble, but the truth is, any Christian who refuses to believe they're worthy of their divine inheritance is refusing to believe the Bible. It clearly says we have been made worthy. We have been qualified and made fit to receive the blessing of God. It says we are holy and beloved of God. Granted that not because of anything wonderful we have done. Every person who has walked this earth with the exception of Jesus has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Despite our best efforts, we were so fatally flawed before we were saved that we could do nothing that was worthy of Him. But thank God, He didn't leave us in that unworthy condition. He sent Jesus to deliver us from it. He sent Jesus to live a perfectly worthy life and then take our sins upon Himself. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Every time you think of yourself, you ought to see yourself as worthy because you're in Jesus. He is wonderfully worthy and you are in Him. What's more, John 17:23 says that God loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. Woo! As amazing as it may seem, God would do for you anything that He would do for Him. Years ago, Ken was visiting with a friend of ours, a minister who had the revelation. He was one of the most joyful and loving people around. Ken once called him an apostle of love. Late one evening, as he and Ken walked out of a prayer meeting, they looked up at the clear night sky that was sparkling with millions of stars. "My daddy did that just for me," he said. In the years since, as we become to better understand the love of God, we realize in a deeper way just how right He was. We come to see that in Jesus we are worthy of every good thing the Father has provided. And like our friend, we can boldly say, "He did it just for me." Amen and amen. Now for April 13th. The covenant names of love. Acts 2:21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We often fail to grasp the real significance of calling on the name of the Lord, because instead of calling Him by His true nature, we simply call Him God. There is nothing wrong with that title, of course. It's simply an English translation of the original Hebrew word, Jehovah. That's used in the Old Testament, but it doesn't really fully convey to us what the Bible intended. In our language, the word God simply means a supreme being. And though our Heavenly Father is certainly supreme, He is far, far more than that. After all, the Muslims believe Allah is the supreme being. Other religions believe their gods are supreme beings. How do we know they're not worshiping the same God that we are? We know because in the Old Testament, God didn't just call Himself by the name Jehovah. He identified Himself as the God of love by joining that name with His other covenant names. He called Himself Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. Since the Hebrew word for peace carries the idea of wholeness with nothing missing and nothing broken, He identified Himself as the God who makes us whole, who restores what's missing and redeems what's broken. He called Himself Jehovah Ra, which means the Lord is my shepherd, because He wanted to for us to know He would care for us and guide us. He would lead us to green pastures beside still waters and protect us so fully that we never have fear. He called Himself Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So we never have to worry about shortage of lack. We could be sure that when we call on His name, He'll always supply our needs. By calling Him Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, He lets us know we never have to fight our battles alone. When the enemy attacks, He'll use His mighty power to fight for us and bring us victory. He called Himself Jehovah Tishkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and delivered us from sin. He called Himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our physician, and provided healing for all our diseases. In all these covenant names and more, God revealed to us his true identity. He made himself known as the supreme giver of peace, the supreme shepherd, the supreme provider, defender, redeemer, and healer of all who call upon his name. No other so-called God in all the earth can claim such wonderful titles. Wondrous titles at that. No other God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can be called the God who is love. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming on here today. God bless you. Let's get out there and give them heaven. Limitless love for April 14th. Put the devil on the run. Since therefore these children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. Hebrews 2:14-15, the Amplified Bible. Put the devil on the run. Since therefore these, his children, share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. Hebrews 2:14-15, Amplified Bible. Once you know how much God loves you and what he has done for you, you won't ever have to be afraid of the devil or any of his junk again. You won't worry about sickness. You won't worry about lack. You won't be afraid that the devil is going to ring your doorbell someday and bring some kind of calamity you can't handle. Your confidence in the love and power of God that's dwelling in you will cast out that kind of fear. Notice I said cast it out, not cover it up. When you really let the revelation of God's loving kindness towards you get down in your heart, you won't have to just pretend you're not afraid. You won't have to suppress it so that instead of thinking about it in the daytime, you have nightmares all night. No, you'll just resist and it will flee from you. Well, I just don't know if I'm powerful enough to do that, you might say. Are you born again? Do you have the greater one in you? If your answer is yes, then you have all the power you need, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. It's not hard to be confident when you know you're greater than your adversary. It doesn't take tremendous courage to oppose someone who is clearly weaker than you. On Halloween, when a 4-year-old child comes to your door dressed in a spooky suit and points a plastic gun at you, do you have to overcome fear? Are you scared stiff? Do you call 911 and say, "Send help, there's a monster at my door"? Certainly not. You have no reason to be afraid. After all, he's smaller than you. He's a weaker than you. If he gives you any trouble, you can pick him up and carry him off your property. You can have the same attitude when you're dealing with the devil, because he's been defeated. Jesus brought him to naught and made him of no effect, so we wouldn't have to be afraid of him anymore. Actually, the devil already knows that. He's just bluffing in the hope that you don't know it. So call his bluff. Resist him. He'll run, because whether you know it or not, he's the one who is afraid of you. Amen. And now, April 15th. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:7-8 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. For the purpose of prayer, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 4:7-8. Again, let me read that. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That was from the New American Standard Bible. One of the most unloving things we as believers can do is expose and magnify each other's sins. On rare occasion, when someone so stubbornly persists in a sin that he is going to hurt himself or someone else, is that sin isn't brought to light. It may be necessary to go to a pastor or church leader so the person can get some help. But in every other case, love covers the sin of a brother or sister. Love magnifies and talks about the good things in people, not the bad. People generally aren't encouraged and edified when we point out their flaws. When we criticize their behavior, even if our desire was not to be mean, but to help them, they hardly ever jump up and say, thank you, brother, for showing me what a jerk I am. That inspires me. I believe I'll be a better person from now on. No, the opposite usually happens. They become disheartened and discouraged. Instead of focusing on who they are in Christ and the grace of God in them, they walk away thinking what a loser they are. And that perpetuates their weaknesses instead of delivering them from it. The Lord spoke to Ken and I years ago, not long after our son John had moved out of our house to live on his own. At that time, John wasn't living for the Lord, and Ken wanting to save him from making the same mistakes he made when he was at that age, kept talking to him about the things he was doing wrong. One day, the Lord spoke to Ken's heart and said, John thinks that he's a bad boy. Why, Lord? Ken said, I don't think he's a bad boy. He thinks you do because you magnify his sin all the time. Ken immediately made a change. He asked John to forgive him and committed himself from then on to magnify what was right about him instead of what was wrong. It made a world of difference. If we're going to walk in love, that's what we're all going to have to do. When we see someone make a mistake, we won't make it our business to scold them for the way they're acting. We'll start praying for them. We'll believe God and make supplication and intercession on their behalf with compassion and mercy in our hearts. We'll say, Lord, help me to pray for this brother. Multiply your grace to him. Give him the strength he needs to get the victory. When we're finished praying, we won't say a word to anyone else, but it will cover, shield, and protect that person. We'll magnify his success instead of his failures, because that's just the way love is. April 16, Limitless Love. Your key to success. 1 Corinthians 13:7-8, New American Standard says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is the key to success in everything you undertake. When love motivates you, nothing can stop you. It empowers you to overcome opposition. It strengthens you to bear up under difficulties. It keeps you hoping and believing when others are growing discouraged and giving up. Love enables you to endure whatever is necessary and to patiently, faithfully pursue your goal until at last you achieve it. Love can even bring you success in seemingly mundane areas of your life. So you need to lose weight or simply get back in good physical shape. Surprisingly enough, love will enable you to do it. Most people don't realize that they use selfishness as a motivation. They want to get fit just so they can look good and though they start out strong, before long you can find them back on the couch watching infomercials about exercise equipment instead of in the gym working out on it. They think it's because they lack self-discipline, but the truth is, it's because their self-discipline isn't backed by love. Those people would have an entirely different experience if they got down on their knees and asked the Lord to help them make a heart adjustment. He would awaken within them the desires to lose weight so they could better bless others. They'll start wanting to be strong and healthy so they could be a role model for their friends and family, an inspiration to them instead of a drain. They'll start thinking about how much they love the Lord and how they desire to please Him. They'll be motivated to take care of their bodies so that they could live longer and serve Him more effectively. I've even seen love motivate people to stand in faith for healing even when the sickness made them want to give up. They think of the pain and difficulty their illness or death would cause their loved ones, and they'll rise up strong in God and say, I don't care how bad I feel, I won't let the devil steal my health. I love my family too much. Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by love. So when you take the motivation of love and add faith in God's word to it, you have an absolute unbeatable combination. Faith and love together will wake you up in the morning and motivate you to put on your jogging shoes instead of your bathrobe. Faith and love will help you choose a salad instead of a sundae. They'll keep you on the fitness track until one day someone will look at you and say, hey, you look like you lost 20 pounds. How on earth did you do it? You can just smile and say, love never fails. Amen. Thank you so much for coming on today and listening in. We'll record the rest of them in a while. But God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and lift up His countenance and give you peace, and establish you in every which way. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, be blessed, be rich, be strong now. Amen and amen. Limitless love. Prejudice cannot prevail. Mark 4:16-17 says, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Mark 4:16-17. In the Living Translation, it says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at another translation. Just to get another clarity that either the person does not have commitment on his own self, or, of course, affliction comes because of the word, or the enemy is causing an attack on them. If the person believes that they're going to be better off staying away, now that's a problem. The Message Bible says, and some are like the seeds that land in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that the emotions wear off and some difficulties arrive. There is nothing to show for it. Very good, very good. Let's try another translation. Let's try the Passion Translation. It says, but because their hearts fail to sink a deep root, they don't endure for long. For when trouble or persecution comes on account of the message, they immediately wilt and fall away. All right, that's enough. Let's go ahead. The lecture says, once the word of God's love has been planted in your heart, the devil will try to use the meanness and bigotry of men to get it out. He'll send someone to make a degrading remark about your nationality or skin color. He'll send some poor, ignorant person who is prejudiced against your gender, church affiliation, or family tree. If you're not alert, you'll find that prejudice getting under your skin. You'll find it pressuring you to get angry and bitter towards that person, or even against a group of people that once represents. You'll find yourself getting offended. Someone might say, I can't help being offended at prejudice. If you walk in love, you can, because the Bible says love doesn't pay any attention to a suffered wrong. Love doesn't take offense. That doesn't mean you have to agree with a bigot. It doesn't mean you can take issue with prejudiced thoughts and speak out against them. But it does mean you can allow yourself to get personally put out with people you can't allow. But it does mean you can't allow yourself to get personally put out with people. You can't allow their prejudice to become an excuse for you to act or speak unkindly about them. Actually, offense is a sign of fear. If you're offended, it's because you're afraid that person can harm you in some way. You're afraid they can rob you of safety, prosperity, or promotion. People believe that's what prejudice does. And generally speaking, they're right. But the fact is, prejudice cannot in any way harm or hinder the child of God who is standing in faith and living in the blessing. The biggest bigot in the world has never been able to stop God from promoting and prospering his people. If prejudice could have prevailed over the blessing, Joseph's social standing as a slave would have prevented him from rising to power in Egypt. Daniel's nationality would have kept him from being a ruler in Babylon. Deborah's gender would have stopped her from being a judge of Israel. Gideon's family tree would have kept him from being hailed as a mighty man of valor. The list could go on and on. The Bible is full of examples where the blessing promoted and prospered people despite the bigotry of the day. It is full of people who walk in love even in the most difficult situations. Through faith in God, they triumph over the prejudice of men. Amen. Even in your dreams, people would come and try to bug you. I had a dream the other day that I was giving a couple of guys a ride, and we were three of us stuffed in the front van. The van was new, or the SUV, and it was mine, and it was silver. And I pulled over at a store or something to get something so we can leave the area. I was trying to help these two guys, and I heard the van start and then take off. And I felt humiliated in my dream. So I tried to get a hold of him and said, get the guard so he won't let him pass. And people were so disorganized, they couldn't find the phone number to the front gate. After a while, one of my relatives brought my van back. And here you go, with a good heart, and him and his son. But after a while, I thought about it and how I started thanking God. And it just dissipated. And I did understand that the enemy was trying to attack me in feelings of inferiority, which always have plagued me, right? And I'm sure we got them. So the trick is, thank you, God. Say failure is good on my part. I trust it. Trying to be too helpful. Whatever it is, the enemy seems to attack in reverse as far as how God blesses. If the enemy can come to us through other people, Amazing, huh? He can come in many ways to get under our skin. So as soon as we say, well, thank you, God, that happened. Thank you, God, that happened. It just dissipates. The other preventive maintenance is that I thought about is we go after the enemy. Yep. After we hear the word of God, we have to surround it with singing, praising the Lord, reading it, rejoicing over it. How about protecting what we just heard by writing it down and reading it, getting a glass of water, blessing the water, taking communion, speaking out loud, and the enemy, we come against the enemy. We don't just sit there waiting for him to come to us. We actually change the molecules around us by saying, praise the Lord, today's the best day of my life because Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. We have an offense. Amen. One of the best sleeps and times I have is when I read the book of John the night before and a little bit in the morning. I can feel the power of God putting me to sleep, perfect sleep. And I can feel the power the next morning that's coming out of the Bible. That's because I've been in the presence of the God Almighty, the Lord, when I read his word right before I go to sleep. Now, I tried it with different books. I don't get that same effect. In other words, other books than the Bible. The Bible is so powerful, so pregnant with God himself, that it affects that evening and the next day, and it's a protective mechanism. Amen. All right, our next scripture for the, that was April 22nd, April 23rd, is go for the overflow. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. 2 Peter 1:19. All right, our next scripture for the, that was April 22nd, April 23rd, is go for the overflow. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. 2 Peter 1:19. Okay, let's take a look at 2 Peter 1:19 and a couple other translations. In the New King James, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Passion Translation. It says, and you will continue to do well if you stay focused on it, for this prophetic message is like a piercing light shining in a gloomy place until the dawning of the new day when the morning star rises in your hearts. Whoa, nice, huh? Amen. Seems like the word of God would rise up and shine brilliantly. The glory of the Lord is on us. And now for the reading. If you had a hard time in your life, if you feel especially unloved because you suffered severe mistreatment or abuse, it may take some time for the revelation of God's love to break through the darkness of those experiences and shine brightly in your heart. There may be moments when you think you grasp the truth of it, only to find the next moment that truth has slipped away. If so, don't be discouraged. Just do what the scripture says and keep taking heed to the word of love. Keep looking up scriptures that tell you how much God loves you. Then purposely think and meditate on those verses. Talk about them with other believers. Confess them to yourself. Saturate yourself in them until your heart gets so full of the truth in them, it overflows and washes away the lies of the devil. But I done that, you may say. I did that, you may say. And so far, it hasn't helped. That's often the way it is in the initial stages of meditation in the Word. It may not seem to make a big difference, but if you keep at it hour after hour, day after day, one day you'll read a verse, you'll read a multitude of times before, and suddenly it will flash like lightning through your soul. Joy will rise up within you, and you'll feel like saying, I got it, I got it. I finally see that God truly does love me. The process is much like filling an empty bucket. You can put in a drop after a drop of water, and for a while, from the outside, that bucket will look just the same. But if you keep on pouring, at some point, you'll add one more drop of water, and it will overflow. From that time on, you'll keep adding water. It will pour out of the bucket like a waterfall. It will drench not only the bucket, but everything around it. You can do the same with your heart. You can just keep filling it with the gospel of love. You can keep thinking, yes, God loves me. His mercy and goodness constantly hover over me. You may have to make yourself think that way for a while. You may have to make yourself talk that way. You may even be like a phony because your old unbelieving mind is saying, hey, you don't really think that's true, do you? You don't really feel loved. You feel hurt. You'll feel rejected. But you just take those kind of thoughts captive and make your mind agree with the Word. If you do that, one of these days, the reality of God's love will only fill your heart. It will shoot up out of you like a geyser and bless everyone around you. You'll not only believe, you'll become a living demonstration of love. Amen.